May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm wondering this morning if any of you like surprises. Yeah.
Emmy does.
Anybody else like surprises? Just love them. Just love a good surprise, do you? Yeah. Anybody really hate surprises? Yeah, there's some. I guess it depends on the context, right? There are some that absolutely love them, some that can't stand them, and I appreciate both perspectives, actually. In the course of context, it all matters, right? Over the years of our marriage, my wife Ruth and I have organized surprise birthday parties for each other. On one occasion, I was not happy with the surprise as it was being revealed. My birthday was probably 2 weeks in the past, and my wife says, we're going out to dinner with friends, and two other couples, and we're going to C.J. Barrymore's on Hall Road over in Shelby Township. And I'm like, they got food there? Isn't that a play area? That's like a laser tag and all that stuff. And I'm like, why are we going there? And so, I was really whining, which I don't think is my nature. You'd have to ask Ruth. Anyway, it's just weird. So we get there, and the host, takes us to this large room, and there doesn't appear to be a table anywhere for us to sit. And I'm like, well, geez, what's going on here? And I look out in this sea of people, and I see a teenage girl, and I'm, well, that looks like the Huber girl, from our church. Well, the guy behind her kind of looks like my oldest son. And the guy next to him looks as our second oldest son, who's right at our tech desk there. Ruth had been gone the whole day. It was, I think, a Friday night, as I remember, and she was gone the whole day, gone to Grand Rapids to pick up our two sons so they could be there for the party. My daughter was there. Everybody was there. And it turned out to be a really nice evening. It was an unexpected blessing. Now, Father Ron Rollheiser of Cactus Lake, Saskatchewan, that's just fun to say. He's a Roman Catholic priest, and he writes online a lot of materials, very good stuff. And he writes this, Biblically, we have the great tradition within which revelation from God is understood to come mostly through the stranger, the foreigner, the unexpected, the unfamiliar, and what's different in the surprise. And he continues, for this reason, the scripture insists on the importance of welcoming strangers, since God is other. Strangers, among others, are the most likely to be carrying God's revelation. There's a Chinese greeting that works as both a blessing and a curse. You say to someone, may you live in interesting times. Kind of that vagueness, which is, what does that mean? But does anyone disagree with me that we most certainly live in such times? Indeed, it's a scary time. And we're being overwhelmed by otherness. Nothing's safe for long, more than any previous period of time. We're being stretched beyond what's familiar. Sometimes that's both painful and disorienting. It's not easy to have our boundaries, our values, our ideas under constant redefinition, especially when we believe in eternal truths. The fact is, we've never grasped these truths deeply enough. We have them in part, in small pieces. That's why we call them mysteries. That's why we recognize them as miracles. Furthermore, and this is the point, a lot of the pieces we still need to fill in those mysteries lie precisely in what's foreign to us, in what's other, strange, and different. Excuse me. That first Easter morning, as Mary Magdalene approached the tomb where Jesus' body laid for 3 days earlier, quickly turned to a time of fear and sorrow, confusion, and desperation. And Mary, along with others, had seen Jesus die, his limp, broken body placed in a borrowed tomb. And she assumed now more than 48 hours later in our scripture that her Lord was still enclosed within that borrowed tomb. But Jesus wasn't where he was supposed to be. And that's the truth that many of us have come to understand. Jesus so often isn't where Jesus is supposed to be. It's a reality that speaks to the way that we often project our expectations on God, expecting God to show up in ways that we can understand and predict. Mary expected to find a lifeless body, but was instead met by the risen Christ. Imagining the scene, we can't be sure which was the bigger shock, finding the empty tomb or being scared witless when Jesus finds her wandering among the tombs, mumbling to herself. It can be shocking when Jesus shows up when we least expect it. Martha expected Jesus to show up before her brother Lazarus died, not afterwards. You might remember the story of Martha and Mary and her brother Lazarus. The woman was literally facing a grave situation. She basically told Jesus to his face, "You're late. When we needed you the most, you were a no-show. Thanks for nothing." We are accustomed to looking for Jesus in all the right places. We're surprised if we don't sense his presence in the rituals and the traditions, the churches and cathedrals, the sacred music and so on. But we're nonplussed when he acts outside of those boundaries. The empty tomb symbolizes a new reality, one that challenges our assumptions and invites us to encounter Christ in unexpected ways. In the end, Jesus did show up, if you'll remember, at Mary and Martha's home. The truth is, Jesus might not seem to be present when we want him to be present, but he's there when we need him to be present. Frequently, Jesus is at work in the unseen, in the brokenness, in the thin places, in the ordinariness of life, where we often forget to seek him. And Mary, to her credit, pulls herself together. She runs from the tomb where we suppose the disciples of Jesus were gathered. Specifically, she runs to Peter and to the beloved disciple John and tells them they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And it's kind of fun to envision a foot race between Peter and John, having a foot race toward the tomb. John is the younger, and he outruns Peter, but he stops short of the tomb. And Peter, the impetuous Peter who always leaps before he looks, runs right past John, right down into the tomb. And they run into that cold place of death, but what they saw was nothing. Well, not really nothing, but certainly not what they expected. They expected to see Jesus' pierced and bloodied body. What they did see was the linen wrappings that surrounded his body lying there and the cloth that was on his head rolled up and placed off to the side. Now here's the important part of what happened to Peter and John. Our scripture tells us that they saw and believed even though they did not understand the importance of what they were seeing. It's much like our own journey in which we have an intellectual understanding of something, but we are completely clueless of its importance and its significance. The resurrection can be daunting and confusing if we try to understand it solely from a scientific or rational perspective. Books have been written purporting how to prove the resurrection was possible. And not to take away from such empirical studies, but one must remember that the resurrection as a pivotal doctrine of our faith doesn't rely on rational and empirical possibilities. These two great pillars of the ancient and early church entered the tomb, saw that it was devoid of a body, and believed. Catch this. They believed first. Understanding would come later. This is exactly what Jesus was trying to get Thomas to embrace. Remember Thomas, who wasn't there the first time that Jesus came upon his disciples? He wasn't there. Jesus saw the other disciples. He said, "Look at my hands, look at my side." And he said to Thomas, who was only asking what the other disciples had seen, he said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have come to believe." Now, one of the great minds of the medieval church was St. Anselm, who was the 11th century Archbishop of Canterbury. I tell you that so you can be impressed. But St. Anselm wrote extensively about believing and understanding. He reduced the issue to a nice catchphrase, "Credo und intelligam," I believe so that I may understand. This for Anselm was the opposite of I think so that I can so that I may believe. In other words, Anselm writes, I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but rather I believe in order that I can understand. This would be what he called faith-seeking understanding. Faith first, reason later, believe first, understand later. And sometimes, friends, that understanding never comes on this side of eternity. I think Paul expressed it really well in that great hymn of love in chapter 13 of his first letter to the Corinthians, what we call the hymn of love. You know the scripture. It's in 95% of all weddings that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You've heard those words before? If you read beyond that specific verse, though, Paul writes, but as for prophecy, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I only know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known, end quote. Friends, we're speaking about our infinite God, creator of all that exists in the universe and beyond. Prophecy will end. Knowledge will end. Spiritual gifts, and such as speaking in tongues, will end. But not love. Not love. God is love, and love never ends. I like to say it this way. Christ stretched out his hands on Good Friday so that we might experience the width of God's love, which is for who? Everyone. All people. On Easter morning, the resurrection demonstrates the depth of God's love. Remember your creeds? Jesus descended into hell. Well, we learn the depth of God's love when he reaches down into hell and he reaches up and brings Jesus back to life. Makes resurrection possible. A resurrection that Jesus shares with each and every one of us. God's love conquered death. And Jesus shares his resurrection with us all. Jesus bestowed an unexpected blessing to the disciples in an unexpected place. And certainly in an unexpected time. He shows up in that room that's locked. And the first thing he says is, peace be with you. Shalom be with you. God desires. What God desires for us is not understanding, not knowledge or even spiritual giftedness. God wants wholeness for us. He wants completeness in our lives. God calls it a peace that Paul calls it a peace that surpasses our understanding. So the empty tomb, while initially a source of confusion and distress, becomes our ultimate symbol of hope. And in a world of uncertainty and disruption and fake news and identity theft and climate change and children killing children, poverty, hunger, disease, and resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus provides hope that can change us and makes redemption possible. The resurrection then of Jesus reminds us that death has been defeated, that God's power is greater than our darkest moments, and that new life is always possible. On this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Let's remember today that Jesus is likely to turn up when we least expect him. And keep in mind that our lives are journeys toward understanding and that there is hope for both now and on the other side of eternity. Now, as I conclude this message with the thought that Jesus provided an unexpected blessing, and that blessing comes with a mandate, though. Did you catch it? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. I want wholeness for you. I want your life to be complete. I want your joy to be complete. But then Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Then he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then there's that final verse. And to tell you the truth, when I first put this series of messages together on praying with Jesus, I left off that last verse. Do you remember what it is? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What in the world does that mean? I mean, what in the world does it mean? But as with any singular verse, we have to consider the whole context. And on the surface, it appears that Jesus wants us to go around forgiving everyone. Right. That's it. We've got it. That is the idea that is behind the ancient church's debate up until the 16th century, when the Council of Trent determined that it is the biblical justification for the sacrament of penitence or confession. The problem is Jesus wasn't speaking just to the chosen 11 at that time. He was speaking to a wider gathering, we believe. That's sort of a thing in John's gospel. It's very inclusive. There's always the context of what Jesus said before the 23rd verse. He gave them a very unexpected blessing. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So when he had said those words, he breathed on them, gave them the Holy Spirit. The resurrection and Jesus' blessing demonstrates that Jesus is making good on the promises of his entire life. Jesus not only said that he was going to live beyond the grave, but that we would live also. Jesus blessed the disciples with the Spirit of the Holy, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'll agree that this granting the Spirit certainly wasn't as magnificent as it is in the other Gospels. But Jesus grants them the gift of the Holy Spirit nonetheless, because he has a job for us. We are to offer forgiveness because God's forgiveness, grounded in God's love, is the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ, to be accomplished at the cross and the finishing touch of the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that death has been defeated, that God's power of love is greater than our darkest moments, and that new life is always possible. The hope of the resurrection is for all who believe, and it transforms how we see the world and how we live our lives. So yes, grant forgiveness so that others may know the wholeness and the peace, the freedom that comes with that forgiveness. On this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that Jesus is likely to turn up when we least expect him. And keep in mind that our lives are journeys toward understanding, and that there is hope for both now and the hereafter. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.